Desire your prayers again tonight. I want to talk about a familiar character in the Bible. One that's, I think all of us probably, especially in our younger years, had certain ones that stood out to us that were heroes to us, especially in the Old Testament, a lot of, and throughout the New Testament too. But there's one in particular that I look at him as one of the heroes of faith. And it is about Gideon. And it's a remarkable story. And if you remember the background of how all this began with Gideon, in the first few chapters of Judges, we may read a few of the verses here in a moment. The children of Israel were, we could just say they were stumbling. Joshua had just died, and there was, they crossed over the Jordan, they conquered Jericho and other cities, and but they were being influenced by the gods of the people that were round about them. And in fact, let's just read a couple of verses here in the second chapter of Judges, just to confirm the situation here with the children of Israel. It says, verse 11, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed down and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger." Now, I don't know about you all, but I don't think that would be a good position to be in. For God's anger to be provoked. In fact, it goes on down and it says in verse 14, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." That's not a good position to be in. But he had reason for it. Again, God is always fair and just and righteous in his actions and his judgments and the things that he does. And it says here that, "And he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. And whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." So this is the situation where the children of Israel found themselves. Again, they had, and it wasn't long, not too many years after, they'd crossed the Jordan, defeated Jericho, and they had established different lands and cities, and they had conquered all this territory, and many great accomplishments, and just something that was impressive, but God was doing that for them. And why was God doing that for them? Because they were serving him and not these other gods. So here they find themselves with the anger of the Lord against them. And ultimately, they found themselves in a situation here. You could say it was basically just one generation after Joshua that their nation, their whole situation was in shambles. And it was because of their own wickedness. A good comparison or analogy would be, say, go back to the 1700s when our first 13 colonies were established, and a lot of planning, warfare, money, time and energy, everything going into that to get the 13 colonies established. It's like, we finally got something going here, and then forced just to give it all back to Great Britain. That was basically what was happening here with the children of Israel. They just fell apart from the inside. And it was because they were worshiping these other gods. So they were in quite a predicament. And this was the time that Gideon came into place here. And up until this time, there was the judge Deborah. And that was a help. Added a little bit of stability there. But it was still the children of Israel in general. They were living in fear. not knowing, you know, who is going to rob them next, and just some band of enemy army come through and just take whatever they want. They were just living in fear and terror. And they were living in dens and caves and living like animals being hunted. I mean, they were just terrorized. I can't imagine, you know, we deal with modern terrorism now, but you consider the vastness of our country and the fact that we live away from the big cities and we feel pretty secure. I mean, things could still happen. But here we're talking about a small, compact little country here where they're at. And enemies lurking all around them. I mean, everywhere. And so they were living in terror and fear. What a difference it was just one generation prior to that, when Joshua was leading the people. And you could say it this way. They were living under their privileges. And it was all because they brought it on themselves. They knew better. So here it is. We find in Judges, the 6th chapter, the Midianites and others, they come and destroyed and robbed all that Israel had accumulated, their crops, their animals, just taking what they want at their leisure. And the children of Israel were at their wits' end. They didn't know what else to do. They were helpless. So here we find in the 6th chapter of Judges, verse 11, it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord that sat under an oak, which was in Orphah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and the son of Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now that's interesting. I know it's been discussed before, but I think it's worthy of bringing up again. Notice that Gideon was basically hiding, doing his work, but hiding, and God calls him a mighty man of valor. There's a lot in this, but I believe it's one of those things. Well, let's just think about it this way. If you were to go up and tell a young child, especially maybe adolescent, young teenager, that you had quite a job for them to do, you would walk up to them and, in a sense, give them a little pep talk. Give them some courage, you know, compliment them or encourage them. Give them encouraging words, something to build them up a little bit. Because you know it's a daunting task they have ahead of them. So that's basically what the angel of the Lord was doing here for Gideon. And yet at the same time knew the potential that Gideon had, even though Gideon had not really acted valiantly yet. You see what I'm saying? That he was hiding. He was still doing his work. But God saw potential there. And God was trying to speak courage into Gideon because God had a job for him to do. And you could say, basically, he's kind of testing Gideon. And ultimately, we see that's exactly what God was doing. Gideon could have backed up and said, "No, no, 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 no," and just ran from the angel at the very beginning. But Gideon didn't do that. But here's the point I want to make here. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Just simply put. You look at all the leaders that have been very successful throughout history. And many of them, we'll just use the Bible for example, were just simple people. They weren't some, you know, high and mighty person that was from an awesome lineage and had everything catered to. Most of them had adversity. Most of them had great disadvantages. Yet God, that's what he chose to use. Because what greater way for God to get the glory? You see, God is a jealous God, not willing to give his glory to another. That's all throughout the scriptures. And here it is, he's picking on this man, Gideon, that's not somebody that thinks he's some high and mighty Joe, you know. He's hiding, doing his work. He's being faithful, what he's supposed to be doing, but hiding. But yet God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. But the key was, Gideon was not just sitting back, taking it easy. He was up and doing his work, staying busy. And then notice God called him again a mighty man of valor. I look at it this way. I believe Gideon had already proven to the Lord that he could be trusted. Just think about that. You remember the ones, well, take David for instance, King David. Before he was called to be king, you know David proved himself to be faithful to the Lord already. He was not a mighty man of valor, in a sense, as in a big, strong, you know, muscular man and could do anything. No. But it was his faith and confidence in the Lord. And that's all God was looking for. And there's others. Remember Elisha? Just a farmer. But the mighty miracles he performed, just because he obeyed and had faith in God. And the disciples, they were just fishermen. Dirty, stinky, unlearned fishermen. Ordinary people. But God used them in a mighty way. You know, that's remarkable. That is not normal to the world standards, is it? It's not normal. Usually, if you get some high position with a lot of responsibility, you have to have a portfolio about this thick of all the things you've done, all the schooling, all the training, all the experience, all these things. Stack them up and say, okay, now I think, you know, I'm maybe 65, 70 years old, but I think I'm finally qualified because I got all these doctorates and all these other degrees. But no, God is not looking for that. God is looking for someone that's available to him to be used. And truly that was the case with Gideon here. And I want to emphasize this too. I don't think, this is just my opinion, I don't think Gideon was asking for this caliber of a job to do. I don't think Gideon was sitting down there hiding, doing his work, and saying, oh Lord, pick me, please help me to do, I want to do something great and awesome and wonderful and just to... No, I don't think Gideon was doing that. I think he was just sitting there doing his work and maybe praying under his breath saying, oh Lord, have mercy, help us, what do we do? You know, troubled about it. Not asking for a big job to do, but yet he was there. He was faithful in his duties. Then it goes on, verse 13. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is this all befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. I want to point this out too, that if you notice the scripture we're fixing to read here, the angel did not reprove Gideon for saying that. God did not reprove Gideon for saying that. He was like, why, you know, why has all this happened? Gideon probably knew, but yet sometimes, you know, we as humans, we will still, even though we know the truth, sometimes we just like to go to the Lord and say, but Lord, I still don't understand, you know. And this is too hard. This is too big of a challenge, a problem, a trial for me. And I don't think that is so bad in itself, as long as we don't stop at that, you see. And that's where God knew Gideon's heart. God knew that Gideon wasn't necessarily complaining. He was taking the opportunity to say, well, Lord, you see what we're up against. And we feel like we're all alone. And truly Gideon felt that. And it's as if he was reminding them, reminding the Lord of this angel. Yes, we remember all the miracles that's been told from all the previous generations. We were delivered out of Egypt and through the Jordan River and through Jericho and all these other things. But the angel didn't reprove him. Rather, the angel went on to say this, verse 14. And the Lord looked upon him and said, he didn't just say, oh, you poor thing, I'm so sorry. No. What did he say? Go in this by might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Quite a response. I mean, he just up and told Gideon, this is your job to do. Go in this thy might. In other words, just get up and let's get going. We got something to do here. And he wasn't telling Gideon the whole detail of what his job yet. But what is he referring to when he says, go in this thy might? He was basically referring to what the angel said earlier. The angel said, thou mighty man of valor. And then the last part he said, have not I sent thee? In other words, all you need to know is, I have a job for you to do and I will be with you. Now go. So, go in this thy might was pretty profound to Gideon, and I believe he kept that close to his heart throughout his journey in this task, this job ahead of him. Because it goes on, we'll just say point number two here is Gideon realized that God is truly the only source of help. You know, there was nothing else he could do. And God was pleased to keep it that way, because that's where God can work the most. That's where God can get the greatest glory. There's a scripture, familiar scripture, Psalms, that says, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. You see, Gideon, he's realizing here that God has a plan. And at this time, I don't think Gideon still knew the caliber, the extent of his challenge that was ahead of him. But yet, he was willing to go. You know, God won't call you to do something that he won't give you the strength to do. Do you believe that? I want us to be reminded again, God is a just and fair God. He's not going to require more of us than we are capable of through his might. That's a pretty simple statement, but with profound emphasis there, that basically we are yet again challenged to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and not lean to our own understanding, as the scripture says. And so it goes on, verse 15. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Do you realize what Gideon is saying here? He's like, do you realize who you're asking to do this? I'm not anyone, you know, this is not my plan. I'm not capable of this. I'm not worthy of this. I don't have the ability. We're just a poor, you know, I came from a poor family. Why are you talking to me? You know, is what Gideon is saying here. Yet, verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midians as one man. So now, he's starting to impart to him his job at hand. I got a job for you to do, Gideon. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then shew me a sign that thou talkest with me. You know, let's be honest with ourselves tonight. Haven't we all been in places like Gideon where our faith was faltering? And we're like, okay, you know, I'm supposed to do this or this, but I don't see how this can be done. And I need a sign. I need something to inspire, encourage my faith, because I don't have it. And remember what was said in, I believe it was in Mark, it says, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And sometimes that is all we can say back to the Lord, like, Lord, I believe, but there's still something, parts there that I don't believe. I don't, my faith can't grasp it. So help me, Lord. And that's where Gideon was at, basically. He's saying, Lord, I don't see how this is possible. We're just scattered about. Everyone's full of fear. you know, we're barely surviving as it is, and yet we're supposed to gather together and go out and fight the Midianites? Gideon, he's like, I don't see how this is possible. But I want us to take comfort in this, the fact that, you know, God knows where we're at. And He knoweth our frame, and it is but dust. That there's things that He realizes we are human. And it is easy for us sometimes to look on things, the challenges, the difficulties, the brick walls, the mountains, whatever before us, and our faith begins to waver. And I believe that's where Gideon was at. And remember Peter? His faith began to waver. He started sinking in the water. But what happened? Jesus reached out to him. You know, I believe that's what the Lord will do for us. When we're doing our best, we're saying, Lord, I'm stepping out on faith. And like with Gideon, he's like, okay, but remember who I am and our situation here, but okay. And the Lord's saying, go in this thy might. It's going to be okay. As long as you keep that attitude that you're not big, some big somebody, you know, that, oh, look at who I am and what I can do. As long as you keep that small picture in your mind of who you really are, you'll be okay. And that was exactly what, that was the frame of mind Gideon had all the way through. And just as a little tidbit, remember afterwards when they did defeat the Midianites, they wanted to make him king, and he's like, oh no. You see, Gideon still had that. And that's what God wants us to keep. That humility, the humbleness of mind, and our dependency upon the Lord. Trusting Him that, Lord, this is yours. I can't do it. No one else can, but you can. That's going in this thy might. So he asked for a sign. If you remember, the angel burnt up the sacrifice. But then two more times after that, he asked for a sign. Remember? With the signs with the fleece. So Gideon was still, he's like, okay, I'm just kind of inching along here. All right, well, I went through this phase. Now, what about the next stage? And what about the next stage? And remember, they started out with, I think it was 32,000 men in his army. And it dwindled all the way down to 300 men. And God was still leading Gideon along, saying, I still want you to do this job. But Gideon, you see, this is the wonderful side of the Lord. God knew that Gideon needed those signs to confirm in his faith that God was going to be with him all the way through. God knew Gideon needed that. And you know, God will do the same for us. I'm not saying that we should all ask for signs like Gideon did for there to be dew on the fleece one morning, and the next morning the fleece be dry and the dew everywhere else. That I'm not saying we need to follow that exact pattern, but the point is, God will meet us where we are at. God's not going to require more of us than what we are capable of and what we have on hand. He's going to meet us where we are at and lead us gently along the way. That's what He was doing with Gideon. But at the same time, God was not backing up on His plan, you see. At any point, Gideon could have backed up a little bit, and then God would have had to back up and say, well, okay, I'll go to the next person. You know, I had a victory here lined up for you, but we'll put it this way. We can challenge the Lord in so many ways and keep asking for that fleece, so to speak, until we unqualify ourselves. You understand what I'm saying? To where we get to the point to where our faith and confidence then is just in the fleece and not in God. You see what I'm saying? So God was merciful, allowed Gideon to ask for a sign and for a second sign and for a third sign. But yet look at the caliber of the task at hand. God knew this was a monstrous challenge. 300 men against thousands of these Midianites. And God's saying, okay, I understand where you're at and where I'm wanting to go. I'll help you along the way. You see, I want to remind us again, God is a fair and just God. He's not going to, as the scripture says, put on us more than we can bear. He's not going to put us through a fire that He's not going to protect us from. As long as, just like with the three Hebrew children, their trust and confidence was not in the king, was not in their other friends, was not in each other. It was in the Lord. We're like, okay, you throw us in the fire. All right. So here it is, Gideon, with these 300 men. And you know, even that night, you know, Gideon's, that night that God was requiring him to take action, Gideon's faith was faltering yet again. And you know what he told them to do? It's on in the 7th chapter here. There's just a couple of verses I want to read. And it came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Pur, thy servant, down to the host. And you know what they heard? These soldiers down there, the Midianites, they'd had these dreams, and they were afraid that something was fixing to happen. And it was not good. And so they're down there at the host at night, and they're listening in the tents, and they're hearing. They realize that these Midianites are scared. Something's not right here, and that they're tents, and they were. But God knew that Gideon needed to hear that. And He sent him down there. And that reinforced once again that Gideon, this is the time. This is your job. Now be faithful and do it. You know, isn't that awesome of the Lord? You know, God did not have to lead Gideon that gently all along the way, but yet He did. You know, that gives me courage. Because sometimes I look at my own life and I'm thinking, I'm just like Gideon. Sometimes worse, you know, thinking, well, but yet the Lord is faithful over and over and over again. He's that gentle shepherd that's going to lead us along this journey of life, and He's going to lead us safely. All right? And that's exactly what He did with Gideon. And you remember, the end of this story? Of course, they went down there and surprised him. Just 300 men. Defeated all these thousands of Midianites, and God gave them the victory. But I want us to remember this, this other point. The fact that God still sent them a caution. And again, I don't think Gideon ever let it get to his head, so to speak. But do you remember what happened before they went down and actually defeated the Midianites? In the 7th chapter of Judges, it says, the first part says, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You see, God knows, He knows us better than we know ourselves. God knew that if Israel had too big an army, they would think, oh, we're pretty good. Now, where's the next nation? We'll go whoop up on them too. That wasn't the concept God was trying to get across here. God was trying to teach them a lesson of dependency upon Him and upon Him alone. So He dwindled their numbers all the way down to just 300 men. He said, okay, now we can go and fight. But yet it was all dependent upon one man, Gideon. And how many times, just think about this. Through this whole journey with Gideon, just think, if Gideon would have stopped short that night when God told him to go down to the tents and listen, take a friend with you. I know you're scared. That's all right. Take a friend with you. Go down and listen to what they're saying at the tents. If Gideon would have got halfway down the hill and he's like, no. Nah, I can't do this. Nope. Think what would have happened. Not only would have he been cheated out of a personal victory, But it would have affected the whole rest of the camp of Israel. I don't know what would have happened. Well, God probably would have tried to raise up someone else. God was always faithful. But for that time and place, God had a job for Gideon to do. And if he would have faltered right at that last moment, said, "Nah, I can't do it. Sorry, Lord." And who knows? If Gideon would have required another sign halfway down that hill, so to speak, you know, God might have said, "Nope, can't do it." You see, we don't know where that line is necessarily. And that's not for our job to figure out where that line is, that we cross it. Our job is to have our trust and confidence in the Lord, come what may. Always come back and say, "Lord, take a step of faith here. Now, Lord, you're going to have to help me take the next step. But I'm going to move forward. I'm going to follow you." And that's exactly what Gideon did all the way to the end. And he was a victor. In the end, they gained the victory. But I want us to think of this one last point. Thinking about God being a jealous God. In Exodus, there's a scripture that says, "For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." It's kind of an interesting. Yeah, God is jealous. It says his name is jealous. He is a jealous God. Now, does he have a right to be jealous? I say yes. He's the one that created everything. I mean, just imagine, you know, if your own children started liking some other parent and said, "Nope, I want to go home with them, and who cares, you know, just totally forsake you." Well, okay. Like, "Oh, what all have I done for you?" You know? But that's the way God was feeling. He's like, "You're my children, you know, and you're worshiping these other gods. What have they done for you? They've done nothing but destroy you and take you into captivity." Well, so God is a jealous God. He's not. And with this case with the children of Israel and with Gideon, the little army of 300 men, God was not interested in numbers to accomplish his work. You know, God doesn't need numbers. And do you realize that all throughout the Bible, Old Testament through the New Testament, throughout history, all the way up to the present day, it's usually been a small remnant all the way through, a faithful few. And there's scriptures that bear that out about the remnant, but it's those that trust him completely. And how many times did God perform these mighty defeats in the face of a vast, intimidating enemy with just a faithful few? Gideon and his little army. Remember, multiple times with King David, and it was like totally outnumbered. But yet he and his men would fight through that, and God would give them the victory. Samson, totally outnumbered. But God was with him. As long as Samson was relying upon the Lord for his strength, Samson whipped thousands of Philistines single-handedly. Remember that one time with just a bone? I don't know how many thousand he killed. I can't fathom that. But that's the power of our God. And there's many more we can think of that throughout history. And sometimes you think, like even in the Middle Ages, remember the different ones being persecuted, those that were trying to publish and rewrite or retranslate the Bible? Just a faithful few throughout there, but that's all God needed. Just a few faithful men all the way through, and then even up until the present day, a faithful few. God would rather have a faithful few than an unfaithful host of millions. You see what I'm saying? What glory is there in that? When they've all turned against the Lord and, oh, they looked the part, you know, per se. You see what I'm saying? And the world is full of so-called Christians, those that just name it. You know, "Oh, yeah, I'm saved," you know. But Where's your heart? Are you following after those other gods? That's where the children of Israel found themselves. And it was to their detriment, following these other gods, everything else that was around them. That's what their desires, their attention, their love, their passions was on, all these other things. And God's saying, I'm not pleased with that. I'm a jealous God. Who delivered you out of Egypt? Did any of those gods deliver you out of Egypt? Who delivered you for 40 years through the wilderness? Who delivered you through the Jordan River? Who delivered you and gave you Jericho? Who did that? You see? And that's the question God may ask us sometime. Who was it that did this for you? Who was it that did that for you? And we have to go back and say, Lord, you know, you're right. And then the Lord may say, go in this thy might. And then we have to get up and say, Lord, okay, this looks like a very daunting task, whatever it is. You know, I find it amazing that God, in His wisdom, and I know this has been said many different ways, and I think this will be part of the, not the surprises necessarily, but part of the joy of being in heaven is we get to hear all the stories of all the ones throughout history that were like Gideon. The odds were stacked totally against them in every way imaginable. My brother Cliff has been testifying about the book he's been reading. Now I forgot his name. Yes, Hudson Taylor. And many others like that. Other missionaries, and where they were back sometimes literally against the wall. And some of them, their houses would be surrounded with soldiers ready to storm in and kill them. But yet God would send an angel at the right time, at the right place, and all these soldiers would be around them like, who's that? Scared them, and they tucked tail and ran. And yet that missionary was inside the house asleep. You see, those are the stories. That's what I'm talking about, that this remnant, the small number of those that are truly 100% sold out to God, faithful to Him, trusting the Lord for everything. And those are the stories that I relish thinking of hearing all the faithful ones throughout time, testifying, giving God the glory, praising His name of how God sustained them when the odds were stacked against them, when it seemed impossible. God delivered again and again and again. And that's exactly what the case with Gideon here. You see, all God is looking for is just someone simply to trust Him and obey Him. That's it. That's all we have to do. Trust and obey, the song says. So let's all be like Gideon. Let's not just sit back and say, I can't do that. And you know, when we say that, really, we're telling the Lord, Lord, you can't do it either. That's really what we're saying. But let's be like Gideon and say, okay, with your help, Lord, I can do this. And we may falter along the way a little bit, kind of like, oh, my faith is faltering. But tell the Lord about it. Don't be ashamed. Say, Lord, this is where I'm at. I don't understand. I can't see my way through this, but I know you see the big picture. And the Lord will lead us gently all the way through if we're faithful to Him, just like Gideon was. You pray for me that I'd be faithful to trust and obey.